Welcome to the Milestone Church Podcast. Whether you are at home, on the road, or at work, we hope you find this message encouraging and helpful for your life. You can watch other messages just like this one on our website at milestonechurch.com/messages.
I want to welcome you to Milestone Church again here at our Keller campus. I want to welcome our Hazlett campus, our McKinney campus. Those of you watching online, would you join me in welcoming them? Good to have you all here with us. We are finishing up our Let's Talk Family series, but before we do that, Pastor Jeff, I know you have an important update.
Yes, I wanted to update everyone of something that's being announced at all of our campuses and a special video at the Hazlett campus. Many of you may be aware we have a campus in Hazlett. We started a few years ago in a middle school. In fact, they had about 1,600 people at Easter, about 1,000 people last weekend. We moved them to a high school. When we started the campus, we bought a piece of property at 156 in Country Lane. We've been working through, it's been quite an arduous process, yeah, designing it and trying to get things through, but God had a different plan, actually. It's way more cost-effective to update and remodel an existing building than it is to bring a building out of the ground, and we had a miraculous event happen just a few days ago. We closed on, right across from the school on 287, 15 acres and a 45,000 square foot tilt wall, yeah, building.
It's awesome.
And we're going to sell the property, and we're going to invest. It's all because of your generosity that we can do this to reach more people and build lives. We're excited about it. We're believing and hoping for September of 25, the Hazlett campus will be moving into their permanent facility so we, yeah, can reach more,
awesome,
people for Jesus. So
awesome.
Thank you. That's exciting. Also want to invite all of you back next weekend. We are going to have Vision Weekend, and I'll be sharing about, if you're new to Milestone, these weekends, helping you understand that God has created you on purpose with gifts and talents, and that how you relate to God's vision for you and His vision and what He's doing in the earth. When you connect the dots with God's kingdom and what you do every day, that's when the magic happens. And I want to talk to you about how to do that. We have some exciting updates, so you don't want to miss next weekend for Vision Weekend. I want to have all of you come back and be there.
That's awesome. Well, we are finishing up this weekend our Let's Talk Family series, and if it's your first time joining us, or maybe it's your first time in the series, our format looks a little bit different. A few years ago, maybe almost 10 years ago now, we asked you guys on behalf of the team, would you be willing to do a little Q&A? We didn't know how it was going to go. It was a little bit of an experiment.
I was a little nervous.
Yeah, I get it.
I usually work alone.
Yeah. Anything could happen, really, when we're up here. There's no safety net. But it turned out that everybody loved it, and it was a great opportunity, so we've been doing it ever since. But I just want to thank you guys for being willing to do it on behalf of our whole team. You know, we've been friends for a long time, and I know how much you guys care about this issue. It's an issue in my family's life where we have a challenge or a need. You guys are one of the first calls we make. What do you think? So this is not just something you preach on. You live it. You care about it. You work with people at all different stages. And so thank you for taking the time to do this and being willing to do it for our team, because I know everybody enjoys it. Now, Pastor Jeff, last weekend you said that when we got started, you were going to give Brandy the opportunities to set the record straight on a few things. And so I thought it'd be appropriate before we get going, if we give you a chance to do that, maybe respond to a few of the stories we've heard.
Yes, where do I even begin after 20 years? Oh, as a matter of fact, after the first statement came out of his mouth,
yeah,
last week,
okay,
I sent a little text in our family group text saying no person is marked safe during the family series, yeah, so just get ready.
You're doing it for
Mom,
Jesus.
Mom today, could, yeah, be you tomorrow, so hey.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, there was this little thing about the Easter grass in the closet, you know, and I mean, I don't even feel like I need to explain that. Like, if you're a mom, you know. What, are you setting it up in the kitchen? No.
Yeah.
Getting it ready, right? Yes. So it did get cleaned up eventually. So that was all good. But then he talked about, you know, in college, you know, when we just got married and he was still in college, he was still going to Baylor and I was working full time, and he just kind of forgot he was married one day and just went to play a pickup game of basketball. But generally, like, when I would get home from work in the evening, he would be there, and it just was, like, getting late. And I was like, where is he? Did he have a wreck? I don't know. But what he didn't say was, not only did he just get home really late, and I had no idea because there was no cell phones back then. That's how old we are. He brought 15 friends home with him. And he was wanting me to feed them. And we had a $60 a week budget. So I didn't even have the food for the two of us, much less 15 people. And I had thrown all the laundry out the day that morning because I was changing it out. And anyway, so we had a moment, but we've still made it this long. So it's been great. But the thing I would love to address is the thing that he's been whining to y'all about for a long time, about family photos.
Yes.
I would just love to clear that up for a minute, because you would think when he talks about that, that he has some huge responsibility.
Oh, man.
And you're doing good. Just stay with it. Just keep leaning into it.
And we only do family photos so that y'all can have a Christmas card every year. But I would just like to let y'all know that this man of God, all he has to do is show up. That's it.
And say chinchilla.
And say chinchilla. And smile. So I pick out his clothes. I make sure they're pressed and hanging up. All he has to do is put them on. I make sure all the kids have their clothes. I pick the venue. I get the photographer. He literally just has to show up and smile.
Let's move on.
So next time he's whining about it, y'all remember, he's got it good. No worries.
Okay.
He's in good shape.
I would say the record's straight at this point. Okay. All right. Pastor Jeff, as we've said, this is an area that everybody cares about. We know, like you said last week, out of the 600 couples that went through this survey, 99% of them cared deeply about each other. They didn't know how to communicate about it. There's a lot of pain. Yeah. People want help, and they're putting in the work. I saw this week a stat, a research says that over the last 25 years, the average parent, a mom or a dad, both, the amount of time they spend a week parenting has gone up 4 hours a week over the last 25 years. So we're spending more time parenting than the previous generation, but a lot of times the results aren't what we're hoping for. Pastor Jeff, help us make sense of this. How are we missing the mark in this area?
Well, I always love to mention that I understand after, 30 years of pastoring people, like, you may feel like my situation is complicated, you wouldn't understand it, it's unique. I've probably dealt with that situation. I realize there's complications. I realize there's pain in this area. I also realize that the people that I pastor are the type of people that when you have a problem, you're looking for answers or solutions. The only challenge is in the family area, you Google hard-headed teenager. You Google, what do I do because I don't feel connected to my spouse? And the real problem is that we're searching for answers. We live in a YouTube life hack generation, so we start with the opinions of others. And I just want you to know, I realize there's unique challenges, but the Word of God gives us the basis and foundation of how we should engage with this. And I think a lot of times family stuff can really push you to your need for God. I've never really used this in a marriage and family series that I know of, but I was praying for you this week and just thinking, okay, where do we start? Like, what do I do? I'm in pain. I'm in challenge. I want to be better here. I want to succeed at this. I thought about this verse. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Google's not the beginning of wisdom. Even your pastor or your counselor or your grandpa or someone else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the Bible saying? Have you submitted all this to God? Have you been willing to understand that God's the architect? He's the author. He's the one who designed family. So when we say fear is not being scared of God, the fear of the Lord is reverencing Him at the highest place. And so if you say, man, I want wisdom in my parenting, I want wisdom in my marriage, how much do you fear God?
Right.
Not the latest thing you heard. You want to fear the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom. And in fact, Proverbs 1:7 actually connects to the same thing Proverbs 9:10 says, and it contrasts wisdom with the fool. And the Bible talks about that a lot. It's a fool who says there is no God. It's a fool that says, I'll trust my own way. So I would say, putting God at that place of reverence and saying, Lord, we want to know what you say. And it doesn't matter what we feel or think about it. We want to do what you say.
Right. And it's not just in Proverbs, right? It's a pattern that we see all throughout
all the
Scripture.
Way through Scripture. Yeah. There's a pattern for family, okay? And our world is looking for answers. And God, you can't get out of the first pages of the Bible to where you see God's design for this unit of people. It's not a human institution. He didn't ask our opinion. You can't decide, oh, I want to do it this way or I want to do it that way. The beginning pages of the Bible say a man leaves father and mother. And then they are united, this man is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So this is not a human union based on human opinions. This is a supernatural union under the authority of Almighty God. By the way, in Genesis, it says, when we come under that authority of God, he also shares his authority with us. You have dominion in the earth. You will be fruitful. You will multiply. When there's people who go, well, that's in Genesis, that's this old book, no one knows who wrote all of that. Well, if you're going to serve Jesus, Jesus affirms Genesis. Jesus in Matthew 19 says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, two will become one flesh. And then Paul connects to these other two. So this is a theme all the way through the pages of the Bible. Paul says the same thing. A man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and then supernaturally God makes them not two, but one in this covenantal union before Almighty God.
Right.
Yeah. And this is where a lot of the people in our community live. Several of our pastoral care team, they were like, make sure you ask Pastor Jeff about this, because we're dealing with situations where a lot of times the husband will say things like, well, church is kind of my wife's deal. I'm not really into the God thing. And he's doing great at the office, yeah. But a lot of times he's staying at the office because he doesn't like going home, because at home he doesn't have the same kind of control. He doesn't like the results he's getting at home. Yeah. So much so, in fact, they told me, they said, make sure you say, in our area, nothing wrong with professional counseling, but the professional counselors are all booked because the strategies aren't working.
Right.
So help us understand, how does this work with the guy who's like, I don't think that applies to me?
Well, Brandy will share from a wife's perspective. I have a heart for men. I did my doctoral dissertation on the exact subject. I want to honor all the guys here at Milestone, because you guys don't understand, when we see dads, we've seen all weekend whole families. Yeah. Dad's a game changer. The husband's a game changer when you step up. Thank God for all the moms and grandmas that prayed us all into the kingdom. But I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where men are leading the way and leading in their homes. And I'm very proud of you for that. I want to say that. But I do realize, just with the people you interact with and then our world today, and there may be someone listening to me, I again did empirical research on this throughout our culture. Men move towards scoreboards that they're winning at.
Right.
So they're going to move to what they feel like they're getting wins. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so they were taught how to hit a ball. They were taught how to catch a bass. They were taught how to hit a golf ball. They were taught how to close a deal. And they were never taught how to be a man of God. Mm. And so I want to encourage them and help. And I want to say to you, if you're a man out there, number one, you need God in this. You can't do it without God. And what you're going to care about one day is really not your 401k. It's going to be the legacy of your family. I've said it a bunch of deathbeds, and here's what men are not talking about. Remember the deal I closed in 2005? They're talking about the people they love. And I believe if you submit and fear the Lord, and if you stay humble, and you actually seek to get help and get around people, you can grow and win in this area. You can see God do something amazing in this area. But Paul actually, he gives us a target in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this, I'll just read it. It says this, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. This whole section here, it includes the affirmation of Genesis and Jesus. And Paul here is talking about what this section, the mysterion, this mystery of, wait a minute, this is how Jesus loves his family, his church. By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Family is really important to God. Yeah. No wonder the enemy wants to attack it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because Jesus could have come to us any way he wanted to. He could have come as an emperor or a king or what. He came in a family.
Yeah.
Family's important to God. And so Paul actually says here, husbands, this is how you ought to love your wives, like your own bodies. He who loves his wife actually loves himself. When you don't grow in this area and love your wife and you love your work, the only problem with loving your work is it won't love you back.
That's right.
And the only problem with loving work is, and thinking you're actually growing, that's actually a mirage.
Yeah.
Those people don't really know you. They only know what you do for them. The reason marriage is the most sanctifying relationship you'll ever enter into, it's real people who know the real you that cause you to grow and live sacrificially. But look at this. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. And then quotes that passage. And then he says, it's a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ in the church. What is Paul saying? Are we talking about how Jesus loves us? Or are we talking about how a husband loves his wife or wife loves her husband? He's like, yes. Husbands and wives, the greatest thing you give your kids. I didn't come up with this. It's right here. The greatest picture of Jesus you'll ever give your kids is how you love that person that God gave you.
It's true.
Because you're showing them how Jesus loves them. And then there's a real practical phrase there.
Right.
That it ends with.
Right. In the next verse in 33, it says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I know that years ago, Jeff and I read a book called Love and Respect, and it really was based off of this scripture. And when we read it, it was kind of like an aha moment, because it's like, you know, sometimes you get in this moment of why are we fussing? Why are we disagreeing? Why can't we seem to come to a healthy resolution? And the whole principle was, when a husband is not feeling respected, a lot of times he'll like withhold love from his wife. But when a wife is not feeling loved, she withholds respect from her husband, and then it just keeps going in a cycle. And so when we would just kind of get in that moment to where we were like at an impasse, it was like a light, you know, light bulb moment of, oh, wait a second, they call it the crazy cycle.
Right.
So we're on the crazy cycle of, I'm not, you know, respecting you, and I feel like you're not loving me, so let's stop right now. And so a lot of times it's just this aha moment to where you say, we're on the crazy cycle,
sometimes
let's
we've
jump
even
off.
Said that, like, hey, we just gotta.
Let's just jump off the crazy train.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. But then there are also moments to where it's like, I realize he's feeling disrespected, and that's why he's responding that way. So I have to just stop. And sometimes it's not that, oh, let's jump off. It's, you know what? I'm sorry. I love you. You're a great husband. And, you know, I'm sure I just took that wrong. And could you just explain to me what you meant when you said that or whatever? It's just go first. It's a kind of a go first principle.
Right.
So one of the things we like to do, Jeff loves to cast vision and the whole kind of picture of everything. I love practical things like do this.
Right.
And one of the things is to go first. Don't wait for the other person to apologize. Well, they did this and it was hurtful, so they should apologize. Mm-hmm. We're not waiting for anybody else to do the right thing to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. We do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. So we want to go first, right? So you start with, I have to change.
Right.
If they never change,
right,
what
right.
am I going to do
right.
to be more Christ-like? It's not easy. Like, I remember when Jeff and I first got married, I thought I was the most gentle, submissive person on the planet. And then I got married, and I was like, oh, like, where is all this coming from? Like, I would literally want to throw myself on the ground and throw a fit like a kid. I would be so mad. He would make me so mad. And so I know y'all can't believe it. He's amazing. But I was like, who am I right now? And I knew that if something was going to change in our marriage, it was going to start with me. Mm-hmm. That doesn't give him absolution, but I knew I have to change. I have to respond differently. So go first. And then again, don't react to what they do or say. Don't be reactive. They said that, so I snap back with a retort. Think about what they said. Mm-hmm. Listen and say, okay, help me understand better. Don't be reactive. When you react out of, you know, like somebody made you mad or whatever, generally it's not going to be the right kind of reaction. So hold that, think about what you're going to say, and then make sure it's fruitful. And then this is one that I love, and I just kind of made this up so y'all can let me know if it works for you or not. But I had a friend that was younger than me, newly married, and she and her husband kept getting this cycle of just kind of fighting and being at this impasse. But it was one of those things that, you know, if he said this to her, she was always going to react this way. And then when she reacted this way, then he was going to be like, I knew you were going to say that. And then he reacted this way. And it was a crazy cycle that they were on. And she's like, I just don't know what to do. And I told her, I said, next time he says that, zig when he expects you to zag. So he expects you to respond this way every time he says that. But next time he says that, say, you know what? I'm sorry. If you thought I talked, you know, if you thought I said that, if you thought I meant that, I just want you to know I love you. Mm-hmm. And see what he does. And so she started trying it out. And she was like, it's amazing. It works. Like, when you're nice, when they're ugly, they're like, whoa, they don't even know what to do with it. They don't even know how to respond. And then they're waiting for a moment where you're going to follow up and be ugly, but then you don't. You just keep doing the right thing. And it's amazing how it really changes the environment. And so she told all her friends. And so they have this whole thing, we're zigging. We're zigging when they think we're going to zag. We're just going to do it, you know? And it's amazing how it works when you go first and you do the right thing. Yeah. But I love the scripture in Philippians chapter 2. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. I love this because Jeff and I have kind of like coined a little phrase in our marriage for us. It's one team, one vision. And I feel like that's what the scripture's saying. It's like, I'm not just looking out for myself. I'm looking out for him. I'm looking out for us because on a team, if you're a team, if one of you is losing, you're both losing. Mm-hmm. So the goal is not for me to win and him to lose or vice versa. We want to come to an agreement. We want to come to unity because that means we're winning together. Because if I stand my ground and he loses or vice, then we're both losing.
Yeah.
And that's not what we want in life. We want to win in our marriage and in our family.
I think, Brandy, some of what makes this such a valuable part of the series is the transparency you guys are giving. And sometimes people look at you and they think, oh, you guys have this easy marriage, but you're saying, hey, we have to work at this stuff. We have to, you know, talk and say we're sorry and work through it. And thank you for being that honest. Take us one step further. Get even more practical on some things that people could put into their marriage today that could make a big impact.
You were listening when I said you can have a love that lasts a lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Of course, you were thinking practicals.
Right.
So share with us some of the practicals that create that relationship that's loving and dynamic for a lifetime.
I think one of the main things, and again, I love simple. It's nothing complex. It's nothing that all of us can't do, right? Is number one, you have to just be intentional. Mm-hmm. Be intentional about continuing to date each other. We've been married again, coming up on 30 years, mm-hmm. and we're still dating. Mm-hmm. Now, part of it is we have a weekly planned lunch date. Mm-hmm. We know we're going to the middle of somewhere where
we don't want to tell them.
We'll see nobody that we know.
We don't want y'all to come.
And
No
double dates, you know. But, well, we do bring our grandson every other Thursday.
Every other Thursday, the grandson's now on the date. Yeah. We're teaching him how to date.
He's discipling him up. But we'll go. And we know that for that hour that we're at lunch, we leave our phones in the car. We are going to look each other in the eyes and we're going to talk and we're going to connect. It's not the super romantic kind of date that you mm-hmm. think. It's just a time to intentionally connect mm-hmm. with each other. Right. We do have romantic dates. We do stay fun and we mm-hmm. do keep it fresh, but we also just have intentional time that we know we're going to connect. Number two, be fun. Mm-hmm. Don't get to those moments where you get to talk and chat with your spouse and you're like, you know, and then you go through all the, you know, everything is terrible, everything is, you know, all of that. It's like, no, be fun, be life-giving.
That's good.
Be a person that, like, brings the fun and life to the environment. Mm-hmm. It makes you want to be with that person. And then in the interest of having some children in the room, I'm going to kind of just skate over this a little bit, but be intimate. That's important in a relationship. Mm-hmm. And be intimate regularly. Mm-hmm. Like, y'all should be connecting on a regular basis in that way. Be fun, be fresh, be exciting, be the initiator, all of those things, and keep that going. You say, I've been married 30 years. Perfect. This is a great time to just bring the power.
Hey. Well, I think on that note, I mean, again, this is another area. Our team said this is a thing that they've been dealing with this week. In fact, guys going like, well, what do you do if guy wants help, he's starting to have eyes for somebody else at work, or he's making a mistake online, and they're like, what do we tell that person? How do you help them?
Yeah, I realize, you know, there's complexities, there's abuse or things or situations or hurt or physical things or whatever, but the principle here is the physical part of the relationship is designed by God.
Right.
And quite honestly, I teach, even like when I talk with our younger staff, the world paints a false picture and a false narrative, but God designed this part of our relationship. And actually, for younger people, I even am communicating to them, if I were sitting down counseling with you, I'm going to ask about this because it's an indicator.
Right.
It's an indicator when wife is receiving love as Christ loved the church and husband is respected. It's a picture of oneness, actually,
right.
The physical picture of oneness.
Right.
And I think, you know, when you take, you know, men, mm-hmm. and I speak to men, pornography is the devil's tool to rob you of your confidence, is really what it robs your authority in your life. And it also robs you of true fulfillment in this area of your life.
Yeah.
By God's grace, the reason I don't participate in that is because it ruins this. It doesn't enhance it. It actually ruins it. Mm-hmm. And so the reality is the question of immorality, first of all, Paul's going to use it. I'm going to let Paul answer the question because mm-hmm. you're talking about immorality. In fact, one testimony I had from a guy who was in our men's group studying Way to Win, who said, I had the best Christmas ever because it's the first Christmas I didn't worry about my wife finding out what was on my phone.
Wow.
I talk about affair-proofing your marriage, online technology, not just the bad images, but also connection points.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You shouldn't be inboxing and connecting emotionally with someone of the opposite sex. Mm-hmm. You shouldn't be going to work and talking about your spouse because they're going to agree with you.
Right.
You go to work and be like, yeah, that old ball and chain, get rid of her. You do realize the division in marriage is also reinforced by cultural agreement.
Mm-hmm.
You need to put yourself around people that are going to agree with God's word, not what your feelings or opinions are. So the reality, though, is Paul was asked about immorality. There's one box in the Bible, man, woman, and holy matrimony, okay? Immorality is anything outside that box. It was a very defined box. But they asked Paul. I'll just let Paul speak to it. So they asked Paul. They said, what about all the immorality? Our culture today believes this is the area of my life that you can't tell me what to do in.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to let the word of the living God, the Apostle Paul, said there's all this immorality. He goes, since there's sexual immorality occurring, each man should have sexual relationship with his own wife. Each woman with her own husband. And the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Ladies are like, what about him? Okay. Look what it says here. It's not just in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. It says this, do not deprive each other. There's actually addressed in Scripture using it as a manipulative tool. It only hurts you, really, when you do that. Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Most of the people that I've counseled that are in trouble in this department, and it's not because they're praying too much. We just can't get around to it. You know, prayer. I've just been spending so much time in prayer. You
yeah.
know, just, the prayer thing's just really robbing us, you know. Says this, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I talk about standard of beauty. The reason I don't focus on other women or other images or other things, this is my standard of beauty.
That's
people
good.
Are like, what's your type? This is my type.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you reinforce that, the more you actually experience this part of the relationship that is the highest level of it is God's way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
that's
so that's good. God's design.
Right.
Really good.
So practically, we're going to be intentional.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're going to be fun.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be intimate
mm-hmm.
and be willing to try new things.
Yeah.
I've been doing that,
yeah.
right?
Yep.
So many of you know my husband loves to bass fish. And so during COVID, when we had a lot of spare time on our hands, we started kind of going to different lakes, fishing. And so I was like, teach me your ways, like teach me how to bass fish and all the different lures and all the different things.
God blesses you too. You always catch a big one.
Try really to stay does. Humble.
Yeah.
Try to stay humble. Anyway.
So I included you last week on a weekday tournament, 20 boats. I included you.
I was
you.
Super excited because he has a tournament fishing partner
mm-hmm.
that is much better than
great,
me.
Great guy. Yeah.
And so, but I'm like, but listen, if he ever gets tonsillitis, if he ever breaks his arm, like, I'm your girl.
She's
I'm ready
to
go. And so he wasn't able to make it last week, so I got to get in the game.
Yeah.
And we got third out of 20 boats.
Great.
So I thought that was pretty awesome. Oh, that was a lot of fun. But it did have its moments. It did. We had to have a debrief afterwards. Three things that I learned during the tournament. And so I did.
We started off, you're trying to get to the spot, right? So we're all waiting, and it's kind of a launch out, and you were in the bathroom. There's a country song, Waiting on a Woman.
Girls feel my pain, right? Yeah. Like,
yeah.
Yeah, so anyway, okay, I'm so not going to explain that, but...
You were late.
I was late, but it was a blessing.
Yeah.
God was with us. It was intentional because even though we were the last boat to go out, we saw everybody else was going that way. So if everybody else is going the same place, he's like, you know what? We're going over here. Mm-hmm. And it worked out for us.
So God used it.
God used it.
Last shall be third.
The last shall be third. Exactly. It's true.
Yeah.
That's good.
But a lot of those boats that went out first were 20th.
Yeah, that's true.
There you go.
God used it.
So God used it. Mm-hmm. And then... there was a few moments where he was, you know, he had a big fish and he was mad because I didn't have the net ready.
You didn't get the net.
Now, the net looked ready, but no. The first fish, let's be honest. The first fish, it was a big one, and he went to set the hook. And when he did, he actually broke his rod.
Wow.
And because he puts me on the back of the boat, he threw his rod back there on top of the net, back by me, where I was tripping over everything. It was fine. But... when I went to get the net, his rod was tangled up in it. And so it took a moment, and he's like, you have one job.
I didn't
get the
say
net.
It mean. I said it nice.
Sure. Yeah, sure.
Just passionate. He was just
that's
passionate.
The hard part.
Yeah.
Because my partner would just be like, you know, pretty straightforward, but I had to really, you know.
And then I did take a moment.
I was trying to win, and I may have some identity wrapped up in this. And then you were taking photos of the sunset.
I was. Because it was a gorgeous sunset that night, and my husband was standing at the front of the boat.
When we did our debrief, she goes, look, I got a photo of the sunset. I'm like, you're supposed to be trying
fishing.
To win.
And it was so, you were anyway. So handsome. It
okay,
was
let's move on.
Okay,
let's
but we did on. Debrief three times.
Okay.
Three times. It was
three
good.
Debriefs.
But
okay.
What, on one note on that.
Okay.
So you don't want to ruin the moment, ruin the fun. Mm-hmm. So when he's debriefing you three times, you keep a good attitude because you're just glad to be there. Yeah. You got to spend the time together. We have a memory. We have our picture on Facebook of us getting third. It's perfect.
Awesome. All right. Great. Yeah. That was like our fourth debrief. We just added another one. Perfect. Okay. Pastor Jeff, I want to ask now about an area that can sometimes be tough to talk about, but everyone who's a parent cares about it. It's kids. A few years ago, we were writing a book, Who Am I? We were talking about this, and you were writing about teens, and you're like, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if I feel good about putting this in there. And I know how much you care about it, but you're not flippant in how you talk because you know there's so much pain. How do you help people who care deeply about becoming a better parent?
In the books that I've written, it's interesting. I got to that section where we're going to talk about identity and kids and knowing people want help in that area. I had so much spiritual warfare. One, my kids were in the middle. I was still had a lot, you know, a lot of my kids now have moved out of the house. And I just didn't want to put added pressure on them. It's not easy for them with what I do. I didn't want to set them up as the standard. I'm very proud of them. They're amazing. But I didn't want to, and also just realize there's pain in this area.
Right.
Like there's no pain like kid pain, right? So I realize, but I want to say this to you as a church because I realize that all of us are at different places and we're believing with every person who's believing for their kids. But also think about these families last weekend that are up here with little kids that are young families. And we also, what pushes me forward in this area is I believe they deserve to know what the Bible says and try to give them as much equipping as possible in the area of parenting. So it's not in a desire to condemn anyone. I think a lot of times we just don't have targets. The same way with marriage, we just, I'm in love, you know, and just boom. And then I'm going to have a kid. And then what do? You know, like feed them, clothe them, hope they, you know, finish school, like survive today. So what do you do if it's like not just surviving, but how do you thrive? I think you got to have some overarching targets. One of my major targets that speaks to our culture here is parent the heart over just focusing on performance. So we're so performance-oriented in our culture, we think that's the win. Oh, they hit the ball. Oh, they're really good at ball. Oh, they know they got a cool style, or they're popular, or they have friends, or they outside show respect. Well, parenting the heart requires you get down deeper to where they're really at.
Right.
Because they can be performing on the outside, standing up on the outside, but sitting down on the inside. But parenting the heart requires energy.
Right.
It's never at the right time.
Right.
They want to talk when it's, it's not like, could we set a coffee appointment at 7 a.m. to talk about?
It's usually when you're really tired, very late at night.
Usually when you're tired, yeah. Right? So how do you engage that heart level? Because the Bible says, we say in our culture, they're amazing. They're awesome. It's just the teacher doesn't understand. They're misunderstood. They really are amazing, but no one will give them a break. The Bible says rebellion is bound up in the heart
of
the child.
It's true.
And that it's our job, actually discipline drives that from them. It's our job to parent them to the heart, because rebellion is as witchcraft and what will destroy their life. And always be concerned, the outwardly hard-headed kid is not always your biggest problem. It's the one that's obeying outwardly but inwardly rebellious, okay? So it's parent to the heart. From Jewish culture and from some teachings, I picked up these. I thought I would pass them on to you, young families. What are you shooting for? Like, what are we trying to do? Just get a college scholarship, or what do we do? Number one, help them love the God that you love. So you want to display a love for God in your home and in the environments you put them in that's attractive to them. I want you to love the God that I love, because ultimately, Jesus didn't come to get us to perform. He loved us, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance, so we have a heart change. So loving God is the highest motivator to living right, okay? Love the God that you love. Help them understand their purpose. That was eye-opening for me. I'm like, these kids, what planet did you come from? You know, like, they may not like the things you like. They may be in the womb, God put gifts in them.
Right.
Okay? So I think a lot of times we're trying to make them what we want them to be. So you need to get an MBA, and they're like, I hate business. I hate numbers. And you're like, but you need to do this because you need to be successful. You've got to learn and figure out how to help them become the best version of who God's created them to be. And so keeping them from living aimless is starting young with, you have a purpose. Let's discover it together. The third thing is help them understand how to be a good steward and how to handle resources. This is hard because many of us live in a better place than maybe where our parents were with us, and we exempt them from the same pains that made us who we are. And so it's very hard. How do you teach them, no, you need to get a job? I'll never forget when my kids became teenagers. They're like, Keller's kind of boring, Dad. You know, this, we're going to go somewhere. It's got more power. You know, so it's like, fine, go. I mean, I don't wake up worried about whether or not I'm successful or doing fine. We don't know if you're going to be. So you just get out there and get after it, you know, and you get a job and you have your resources and you steward them. And so we have to teach them the principles of Scripture. We have to teach them how to handle money. We have to teach them to tithe. The Bible says when you give the first tenth to God, you don't even give it, you bring it, then God's blessing is on you and rebukes the devourer. Well, we want our kids' families to be blessed. We want our legacies to be blessed. So we better, A, model that, and we better teach that to them. Because we fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord, not having our best strategies. And so we teach them that, and then the final thing, we help them find the right person to marry. Can I say to all you young families here, the culture's way of handling this is off. It's kind of hands off, and they're in kindergarten. Who's your boyfriend? And so we have this cultural view that you just kind of do this on your own, independent of mom and dad. Oh, no, you need to be engaged with this. You need to help them. You have discernment. Young people, you want your parents' opinion in this area. Mm-hmm. You want their blessing. By the way, the Bible says if you honor your father and mother, there's a blessing that comes to you that you can't earn. Mm. And so I would say to all of you, I have three daughters, so you got to work real hard early on to create moments and environments to be on the team. Because
yeah.
I know a lot of people think, man, when they get to this moment, I'm on the team, only to find that the emotion of it can blind them. I tell my kids, I can't tell you who to marry. I can tell you who not to marry, because I'm going to interview that brother.
And
my son-in-law over here, who's a man of God, a great man of God, I had gates for him. I said, you're at this gate, but you don't have the combination to the next gate. But I'm going to talk to them about your online history. I'm going to talk to you about your money. I'm going to talk to them. Because why? A girl gives her heart, she can easily be blinded. It's like, I'm in love with him. I'm like, but he's a jerk. He's like, God will change him. Probably not. Probably not, right? So being involved in the process, I think, is important because it really influences their life. Right. But I also believe there's targets for seasons.
Right.
Mm-hmm. 0 to 7, by the way, right. Young families, critical season.
Right.
You need to know, what are we focused on in 0 to 7?
Discipline, respect, mm-hmm. authority. That's when mm-hmm. you really start teaching them, you know. When we don't teach them to respect authority, we set them up for failure, right? And you don't do that for somebody that you love. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. So that's a really strong passage. It says they hate their children, but why do you hate them? Because again, when you don't teach them these things, you're setting them up to fail. You're setting them up to fail with their friends. You're setting them to fail with their teachers. You're setting them up to fail in life. Mm-hmm. And so it's important that you discipline them, you teach them discipline, you teach them respect, authority. I know my kids, they would have a problem with their teacher, and they're like, Mom, you need to go talk to that teacher. And I'm like, I'm not going to talk to that teacher.
Yeah.
You're going to talk to that teacher.
All the teachers said amen.
Yes. And when you do, it better start with, how can I do better? How can I succeed in your class? Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Please. Thank you. And if not, me and you are going to, I'm going to show you how much I love you when you get home. Right?
Yeah.
It's
actually teaching them how to relate to God, because Hebrews says the ones God disciplines, it actually affirms your legitimacy as his children. So we live in a world today that has garbage. This is garbage.
Right.
That it's like, don't hurt their self-esteem. Just, you're amazing. Whoa, 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 whoa. We don't break their spirit, but their will needs to be broken to learn to submit and fear God, right?
So discipline is also training. You're training them in the values that you want them to share
so
with you,
so the next
right?
one being like
7 to 13.
And phase,
the big thing there
phase.
Is, again, you're continuing to train values, but identity. Mm-hmm. That 7 to 13-year-old phase is so critical because they're trying to figure out who they are. Mm-hmm. And if you don't reinforce who they are, if you don't tell them who they are, they'll get who they are from their friends, from their teacher, whoever. And so you want to be constantly telling them, you're a man of God. You're a girl that loves Jesus. You've got what it takes. Mm-hmm. You are smart. And I'm going to help you succeed. In the sense that I'm going to help you get the values you need to do well and equip you.
I saw a quote the other day that said that we overprotect in the wrong areas and we underprotect. So for instance, we overprotect, we put you in bubble wrap. You know, I don't know how we all made it. You know, we could have been in a foreign country before Dad whistled, you know, before dinner. And so we bubble wrap them in things that actually train them on how life really works and underprotect them in an online world that can really damage them.
That's a game
we probably
changer.
Need to be more protected digitally and probably a little less protective in life. But the reality is identity. Mm-hmm. Teens, though, move into teen phase. I got some help. I look back on it, I think, man, that was a game changer. There's a transition. These phases are a little more hands-on, a little more practical. Now you move into this, there's a little more art. Moving from the cop to the coach. So some of you have kids that are pushing back because you need to parent the heart. Some are pushing back naturally because they want to be adults and they're going to ultimately have their own homes. So discerning what freedoms need to be granted. We can't keep you in bubble wrap at 17. Like, you're going to have to face the world. So allowing freedoms to happen with responsibility is that teen phase. Move into coach. And if you move to coach, then one day you are awarded the right to be consultant. The greatest and highest honor of any parent is your kids come to you, want to listen to you,
That's
be
great.
With you, and respect your advice. I'll give you these final things, and then, honey, you can pray. And I want to say to everybody, again, I recognize there's complicated scenarios, blended families, people in different places. I'm going to ask Brandy to pray because God's a reconciler. He's a restorer. And no matter where you're at, he can do the impossible in your situation. But I love to tell families and parents in general, create anchor moments.
Yeah.
For instance, I want to offer to all of you that have kids coming into the like 10, 11, 12, learn about the birds and bees time period, passport to purity. We did it with our kids. Yeah. It's a weekend that you take to specifically be the one to explain how this works. There's actually a process where you listen to some things together that helps you, because we're all intimidated. I just had one boy. She had three girls. They're all different. Some are like, I don't want to hear this anymore. Mine was like, I knew it. Every time y'all close that door. Anyway, he didn't make it easy for me. Anyway, but that's an anchor moment. We talk about manhood and womanhood ceremonies. I'm probably going to teach on this at some point to show you guys creating these multiple anchors and praying over them and writing letters to them that you make into a book, and these anchor moments of calling them into that next season and bringing them into it. It's why we have camps and retreats. You guys, thank you for your generosity here. These are expensive. It takes lots of volunteers, and I'm thankful that you guys get it, because we've doubled down. It's not easy to be a young person and live for God today. It's not easy. That's why we double down our super series, creating environments for kids to come, and they live in this caustic world, but coming back to those anchor moments, that camp, that retreat. Parents, grandparents, I mean, parents especially, it wasn't an option at my house because they get too cool for school. Look, you're going to the retreat. We'll drug you, handcuff you, arrest you, because they don't want to go. Whoever wanted to go to something that would change their life?
True.
So they start off kind of like, and then they end with God doing miracles in their lives. So these are environments that we partner with you to help them, creating anchor moments. Honey, why don't you right now just pray over every home, every family right now?
Yeah, I know every time we talk about the family, there's different emotions that come up. And a lot of times there's hurt, there's pain concerning that, or there's worry of how things are going to turn out. Maybe you're worried about your marriage or your children. And so right now, I just want to pray that God's peace comes in to your heart, your family, your situation. So Lord, I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that you said that your peace you leave with us, your peace you give us, not as the world gives, not to let our hearts be troubled, God. So I pray right now that the peace that passes all understanding would just invade the hearts and lives of each individual here that really needs to feel your peace in their situation, God. Lord, I pray that you would come in and just fill them with your love, your compassion, the ability to just get outside of themselves and go first, God. But Lord, I pray over every situation, every child that's away from God, every marriage that's struggling, God, I pray that you would come in and do it only you can do. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Jesus, please don't hesitate to reach out through our website at milestonechurch.com. And if you found this podcast helpful, leave a review on the podcast app or your favorite podcast platform. We hope you have a great week.